You are listening to The Point from MC3 in Lewistown, Pennsylvania. Check us out on the web at mc3church.org or find us on Facebook at mc3church. MC3, it's like nothing you'd expect.
So we're starting a new series today that I am excited about. I have been planning this one for a few months, and it's just cool because I want us to spend the next 2 months, September, October, which is 2 months, looking at what makes the church and even specifically our church family. That we're not just people that are sitting next to each other in chairs. And you might actually be related to some of them. And let's be honest, you're in Mifflin County. You're probably related to most of them. But, hey, I'm related too. I'm in by marriage. I didn't mean it in an inappropriate way. I just meant, anyway, they're just y'all family. But we are family beyond marriage or blood. We are family. We are brothers and sisters. Because we are the body of Christ. And so we're going to be looking at things all month along those lines. And of course, we'll get into that in a moment here. But I want to start with something that I think you can handle. All right? Is he asleep? Okay, good. All right. We are! We are! You are not. You are not. We are! Thank you! Okay, all right, that was a little bit, that was iffy. But I didn't tell you what I was going to do, and I just said that and you responded. So let's try some other things. If I were to say, see you later, alligator, you would say? Very good, very good. Okay, what if I said, and I realize that this is sensitive for some of you. Okay, why don't we hit the house lights here? This might be sensitive a little bit. But what if I said, like a good neighbor? Now, I realize some of you are like, nah, no, if it costs too much money, they're not there. Anyway, I realize that. Okay, let's see here. Okay, let's go back into like old school churchiness. He is risen.
He is risen.
All right, yeah, you can be, all right, tell you that. Let's see here. What else do we have? All right, we're going to get a little more complicated there. What if I said, what are we going to do tonight, brain? Right, same thing we can do every night. Think you try to take everything around. Okay, now we're getting really specific. Why is the floor wet, Todd?
I don't know,
Margo. I don't know, Margo. All right, now let's see. Oh, I think that's most of my list. That's most of my list. Oh, I'm sorry. We wake. I was looking for the babies. Too many babies, people. We need help in the nursery. They're wonderful babies. All right, well, cool. So those were all, let me get this correct. There's a technical term for that, and that is called a countersign. That is a type of what is called a countersign, where if I share something, you say a response back to me. And so it's this idea of saying one thing and someone else repeats it. And this was a concept that was actually used in World War II, it's actually used in the military more than just in World War II, but it was a way to determine if somebody that you saw was on the same side as you. Like, because if you're in a distance, if you can't clearly make out the uniform, if they're hidden, specifically it was designed for someone that was in like a sentry or in a guard position, that if you can't, if a guard was in a position of sentry, of guarding, and someone came up, they would yell out a challenge word, and then the other person would have to yell that a different word back, and if it was the right word, then they didn't shoot them. So that's, you know, you want to make sure you got the right word. And then there would be a third response sometimes. And the way it was used in World War II is that if the person in the sentry position, the person that was stable, they would yell out the word flash. And then the person that was out in the distance that was coming in that direction, they would respond, if they were American or Allied troops, they would respond with the word thunder. And if the person in the sentry position heard the word thunder, then they would say, welcome. And so it was a three-part thing so that you didn't accidentally shoot someone. that was on your team, that was on your side. And so here's a very simple, go ahead and hit the house lights. Here's a very small, short clip from the movie Saving Private Ryan, where they actually flip it because the guy that talked first was not in the sentry position. But just watch how this works. He sees the gun.
Thunder!
Flash! Come on in!
Hey guys, we're looking for Captain Hammer.
Somewhere down there,
across the square.
So as soon as he saw the gun, he yells out, "Thunder," and the guy responds, "Flash," and then they knew that they were on the same side and walked around the corner, "Hey, we're looking for this guy, he's an allied troop, he's an American." And so it was a way to determine who was on your side and who was the enemy, because if they didn't respond the right way, you knew they were the enemy. And so obviously that's a big deal. You know, they've got guns, and you don't want to get gunned. It's interesting, this concept, this is just pure history. Some of you like history, some of you don't. But historically, this concept came from the Bible. This whole military technique came from the Bible, from a concept called the Shibboleth. And I did not just swear. Shibboleth, as it's a phrase, the S-H-I-B-B-O-L-E-T-H. And it's actually found in Judges. And it's used in Judges, and I'm not going to read it to you because we don't have time. But it's used in Judges chapter 12, and it was a way that they could determine who were Israelites and who were Philistines. Because the Philistines could not pronounce that word correctly. And so they would know right away what it was. I mean, it's sort of like, you know, you can find out where Steph is from by asking her what that dark, hot beverage that people drink in the morning is. Because she will say, "Coffee." Because then that means, oh, okay, she's from New York. And, you know, the New York, New Jersey, Northern Jersey area. She's got that kind of feeling. So you can tell different things. Like, if you asked me, "What are Yuns doing?" when I was growing up, I'd be like, "I have no idea. What are you talking about?" And so that was kind of this phrase that meant something to you. And I remember when I first started dating Kendra, she said, "We need to red up this room." Does that require paint? Like, that sounds bloody. Like, oh, I don't know. What does that mean? Red drum? Like, I mean, what are we signing here? But I didn't know. So that's kind of this idea of the shibboleth, but it came from Judges, and that's just pure history, just so you know that came from that point in Judges chapter 12. But the idea of the sign countersign was a way to determine if someone was on the same side as you. And I think sometimes the church, and I don't mean MC3, but I mean just the church, God's church in the world, needs to remember that. Needs to remember that we're on the same side. And I'm going to be going through a bunch of things in this series, and some of them are like, yeah, we are on top of this. And some things, yeah, we need to work on. And I think all of these things are good reminders, whether we as a church are on top of this or not. It's always good to be reminded. So what we're going to do, just going to do the thunder, flash. Actually, it was flash, thunder, and then welcome. So, Isaac, over there. No, you guys, okay. You guys, and then the rest of you. Okay, so you're going to be Flash, you're going to be Thunder, and then you're going to say welcome if they respond the right way. If not, shoot them. Actually, don't, because you actually have guns. I know that. So don't shoot anybody. Okay, no shooting. No, stop the shooting. Okay. All right, so on three, you're going to Flash. No. Come on, work with me, people. Okay. All right. On three, you are Flash, Thunder, welcome. One, two, three.
Flash, Thunder, welcome.
All right, good. So you are on the same side. And I want to talk about that today as we look at this Brothers and Series thing. That as the church, as the church of Jesus, and even the people in this room, and then all the people meeting in this county, right now, as part of the church, and all over this country and around the world, we are the church, and we are on the same side. And the point that I want to get, which is sort of the theme of this whole series, is that brothers and sisters have each other's backs. And when I was kind of envisioning this series, too, I thought about, you know, what it was like as little kids. You know, as little kids, as brothers and sisters, you know, I got your back. If the bully picks on your brother, you know, I would go over to the bully's house. I know you're like, what? but they were much younger than me, so I was still intimidating. I would just be like, hey, leave them alone. And that was it, because I've got my brother's back. And this idea of as brothers and sisters, as the church, we've got each other's backs. And if we don't, we should. Because we're on the same team. We're not fighting against each other. We're fighting a different enemy. And so we're going to look at this passage where it's just incredible because Paul is writing. We're in 1 Corinthians. I should tell you where we are. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. If you have the YouVersion app, tap on 1 Corinthians, tap on chapter 1. Paper Bibles, the house lights are on. But Paul is in this opportunity area. This is a church that he planted in Corinth. And he's writing this letter to them. He wrote two letters, 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. And there's an opportunity here for Paul to kind of be like, it's all about me. I'm the one that matters here. But instead, he steps up and has his brother's back. And so I'll read it to you and then we'll break it down a little bit here. In 1 Corinthians 1, chapter 1, verse 10, Paul says this. He says, I appeal to you, dear brothers and sisters. Hey, that's a good idea. It's a good name for a series. I appeal to you, dear brothers and sisters. By the way, dear brothers and sisters, that is us, the church. If you are a follower of Jesus, you are part of the church. It doesn't mean you show up in this building on a Sunday morning. You could show up in this building on a Sunday morning and not be a part of the church. Because it's not about attending, it's about following Jesus. And there are plenty of people that don't show up in this building on Sunday morning that are part of the church. They're in other places, gathering together. And that is us, brothers and sisters. I appeal to you, dear brothers and sisters, by the authority of our Lord Jesus Christ, to live in harmony with each other. Let there be no divisions in the church. Rather, be of one mind, united in thought and purpose. For some members of Chloe's household, probably Chris and Dawn, have told me about your quarrels, my dear brothers and sisters. Some of you are saying, I am a follower of Paul. Others are saying, I follow Apollos, or I follow Peter, or I follow only Christ. Uppity snobs. Has Christ been divided into factions? Was I, Paul, crucified for you? Were any of you baptized in the name of Paul? Of course not. I thank God that I did not baptize any of you except Crispus and Gaius. For now no one can say that they were baptized in my name. Oh yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanas, but I don't remember baptizing anyone else. Like Paul keeping it real here, right? Like I just love it. For Christ didn't send me to baptize, but to preach the good news, and not with clever speech, for fear that the cross of Christ would lose its power. So I want to look at what Paul is doing here because, you know, perhaps you are familiar with this passage. If you grew up in church, you probably heard it before. And of course, what we're talking about this morning is the point of the passage. But missing what Paul is actually doing here, the opportunity he has here, because Paul says, we're on the same side. We're on the same side. To the church in Corinth and to us today, we are all on the same side. He could just be yelling flash and have them yell thunder back. Because they're on the same side. And the first thing he just says here is, hey, church, get each other's backs. Like, we'll break it down. Like, and we talk about, and again, if you grew up in church or, you know, it's important to the unity of the body of Christ. Like, that is absolutely true. But sometimes, what does that mean? It means, hey, church, get each other's backs. It means the people in front of you and behind you, you've got their back. You are on their side. You are there for them. And they are there for you. And that's what the first verse says in verse 10. He says, I appeal to you. And this word is not just like, hey, here's a good idea. It means, the word literally means, it's called paraclete. It means I'm coming along, someone that comes alongside. I'm coming alongside of you. I want to walk you through this. I'm not willing just to stand back and say, hey, fix this. He's like, no, this is big. We're in this. I am on your side. I've got my hands on your shoulders and saying, church, dear brothers and sisters, I appeal to you. This is important. By the authority of our Lord Jesus Christ, that's kind of a big authority, to live in harmony with one another. And this was written in Greek. That's the language that Paul spoke and wrote, at least one of the languages he spoke. And this word to live in harmony, it's actually two words. It's auto-lego. Which you're like, oh, cool, that little police car that, you know. It means, Lego is the word that means to have the same mind, to have something in mind, to have the same intentions, the same convictions, the same core thing. And auto means the same. So it's a repeat thing. I want you all to have the same belief system. I want you to be together in the way you think. Not just that, well, I don't like them and I don't like them, and but we're all here together and we just get along. We don't even get along. We just pretend to get along, I should say. Like he says, no, it needs to be something deep. Like we are in this. We are in harmony. We are of the same attitude, the same mindset with each other. He says, let there be no divisions in the church. And that word division means division. Like we shouldn't be divided. We shouldn't be split up. We shouldn't be different. And I should be clear here. Paul is not saying that there should be some giant million, billion size arena where all of us should meet together on Sunday morning to sing songs. That is not what he means by divisions. He's talking about this mindset and this attitude. We are all the church and we do things differently, but that doesn't mean division. Division is saying, you know what, you're my enemy. Division is you say thunder and I don't say flash. Or you say flash and I don't say thunder. Like this idea of being separate. He says, let there be no divisions in the church. Rather, again, the same concept, be of one mind, united in thought and purpose. He says, look, church in Corinth, MC3, we need to get each other's backs. We need to be together. This is a big deal. This is a huge deal. And we're going to actually see at the very end of this series, when we do that, the kingdom of God can explode through us. But when we're divided, it doesn't go very far. God will use someone else to grow his kingdom. He'll do it without us. But we get to be a part of that. So he says, live in harmony. Do not be divided. Get each other's back. And so that's the beginning. Okay, we get that part. Well, what's really cool is what Paul then says here, what he does. What he says here is that he says, do it by putting your pride aside. Do it by putting your pride aside. So he's going to say some things here that we, you know, again, if you grew up in church, if you've been around for a while, you've probably read this. But understand who is saying it and what is happening kind of behind the scenes in him actually saying this. Because we're supposed to point people to Jesus. That's what it's all about. It's not about pointing people to me or to you. It's not about you getting your way or me getting my way. It's about pointing people to Jesus. And that's what Paul then goes on and says in verses 11 through 15. He says, for some members of Chloe's household have told me about your quarrels, my dear brothers and sisters. He said, somebody told me about this, Chloe, we're friends. She let me know that you guys are kind of fighting. He says, here's what's happening. Some of you are saying, I'm a follower of Paul. And if Paul, who is writing this letter, who planted this church, who is pretty much a big name, a big authority, if he were to step in, he could be like, you say you're a follower of Paul, and then you start saying other things. But listen, remember, I planted this church. Remember, Corinth, I'm the missionary that went around and did this. So forget these other people. It should be about following Paul. That's what it should be. And if he had said that, the church would have been like, oh, you're right. Yeah, it makes sense. Like, you are the missionary that came here to do this. But instead, in that opportunity that he had to put his name in there, to make it about him, he said, no, I've got my brother's backs. He said, some of you are saying, I follow Apollos. And Apollos was a guy that came to Christ. He was actually leading people not Thomas Aquinas, Aquila and Priscilla came alongside. Right? It was Aquila and Priscilla. Yeah. Aquila and Priscilla came alongside and taught him the way more appropriately. Anyway, it's an act. And so he was a guy that was leading people to Jesus too. And then, of course, Peter being one of the 12 apostles, the 12 disciples of Jesus. And so you had all these different people saying, I'm following them, I'm following them, I'm following them. And Paul could have just kind of dropped the hammer and said, no, it's about me. And then, of course, there were some people that were just saying, well, I follow only Christ. And the only there, like, there's definitely this air of like, well, those people who follow Paul and Apollos, I am more spiritual than them. I am more godly than them. I read my Bible for 20 minutes every day, and I pray for 30 minutes every day. Oh, you say you pray for 30 minutes? I pray for 33 minutes every day, so I'm still better than you. I follow only Christ. And Paul's like, no. It's not about Paul. It's not about Apollos. It's not about Peter. It is about Jesus. He says, has Christ been divided into factions? Like, Christ wasn't divided. Christ started this thing. He died on the cross for everyone. And everyone that follows him is his church. He wasn't like, okay, well, this part of me is for those people and this part of me. He's like, no. Jesus is for everyone. And he goes on and says, was I Paul? Was I crucified for you? Like, I can't help you. You follow me, you're going to go to hell. If it's about what I can do for you, you're lost. Because the only one we can have hope in is Jesus. And so Paul steps in here when everybody's kind of following their own thing. He's like, guys, no, listen, church. It's about Jesus. It's not about any of us. It's not about Apollos. Apollos doesn't want people to be following him. Peter doesn't want people to be following him. It's not about Sean. It's not about the elders. It's not about anything that we want to accomplish. It's about Jesus. Because if you're here, let's just be straight. I mean, if you're here because you're like, oh, I think Sean's really great, and that's your hope, wow. Like, honestly, if your hope is placed in me, you're just messed up, because I am so messed up and I'm not the hope of the world. I didn't die for the world. And that's what Paul's kind of getting at. Like, it's not about all these people. It's about Jesus. And that's what the church is supposed to do. That's what we're supposed to do. Our job as getting each other's backs, like, it's not about them or you or me. It's about Jesus. We want to point people to him. So the first thing we do it by putting pride aside. The second thing, and this is kind of related, is do it by putting our legacy aside. And this idea of, you know, what's the name that we want to leave. And I understand the importance of parents and leaving that legacy. But if that legacy is, and, you know, let's just talk about it. Like, when someone dies, assuming they have family, the family will gather together. And they'll kind of discuss and prepare for the funeral. And what are the things that we can say? What are the things that we will say about them? And I know you've probably heard or seen or maybe even been a part of where you're like, there wasn't anything about them that we liked. We're kind of glad they're dead. And that idea of what are we leaving behind? But let's say there was good things. And they're like, oh, they were a really nice person. And they were good at, I don't know, building models. And they had a neat yard. Like, and I'm just saying, like, there's nothing wrong with those things. And if you were to talk about that, that would be great. But if it ends there, there's nothing left. The only thing that we can leave behind is Jesus. And that's what he goes on and says. And this idea of our name. He says, were any of you baptized in the name of Paul? And again, if you were here just a few weeks ago, we had a baptism, I guess a couple months ago now. And baptism was a way we were to identify, and that's the word literally means to immerse, to be identified with someone. And we are identified with Jesus when we get baptized and say, I'm following him. And when we do it, I mean, you were here. You've probably been here. You've been here. I think we've baptized like 75 people over the 8 years as a church. And we don't say, and I baptize you in the name of Sean and Kirk and, you know, the families that were here helping to plant the church that founded it, and George who gave us the building. Like we don't know. We baptize in the name of Jesus because he is the name that matters. He is the one that we are following. And he says, and he goes on and says, you weren't baptized in my name. Why would you say I'm following Paul? You weren't baptized in Paul's name. Of course not. He goes on and kind of gets extreme here and says, well, I thank God that I didn't baptize any of you except for Crispus and Gaius. Because now no one can say they were baptized in my name. Paul's kind of like, you know what? If this is the way it's going to be, we're just going to give up the whole baptism thing. We're just going to drop that. Because if you think it's about following Paul and my name and my legacy that will go on and us, I was baptized in the name of Paul. He's like, we'll just ditch the whole thing. Oh, yeah, and then there was Stephanus I baptized into. But I forgot, okay, I'm getting old. Like, but that's what he's getting. He says, for Christ didn't send me to baptize. And again, if you grew up in church, maybe your church background, if you were from like a Baptist denomination, that's almost offensive. Like, not in a bad way, but just like, what do you mean he didn't send you to baptize? Didn't Jesus say, you know, go make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, not in the name of anyone else. But he says, Christ didn't send me to baptize. The goal wasn't to get as many people wet as possible. The goal was for people to follow Jesus, and baptism was a way to demonstrate that. But it wasn't a matter of my name, Paul's legacy. And we played a song, it was one of the series, I think it was After God maybe, a popular song by Casting Crowns called Only Jesus. And the chorus is essentially, you know, I don't want to leave a legacy I don't want anyone to worry about remembering me. I want them to only remember Jesus. And I know it's great. I hope people say things when I'm dead, like, yeah, he was nice. Like, that's great. Like, rather than he was a jerk. But I want people to remember Jesus, because he's the only one that's going to matter. It's not about my legacy. It's not about your legacy. It's not about your name and your agenda and what you want and what you want to accomplish, how far up the ladder you want to move. It's only about Jesus. So, getting each other's backs, we do it by putting our pride aside, not getting what we want, putting our legacy aside. It's not about our name. And let's just kind of broaden this out. Like, I don't want people to go, oh, yes, 100 years later,
I was part of the initial years of MC3. And MC3 has gone down in the history of the county of Mifflin for all the wonderful things that MC3 did. And MC3 was great. And remember MC3 and MC3 and MC3.
Like, what about Jesus? Oh, yeah, he was neat, too.
But MC3,
like, I'm just telling you, I love that people are excited about church. I love that you love coming here. I love that we want to invite people. That's all good. But if the end of what we're doing is about MC3 and about our legacy, we have missed it. We need to stop. Because we are not the answer. Jesus is. So we need to put our legacy aside. And then the third thing he said is do it by putting our glory aside. It's easy, and we're going to talk about encouragement in just a moment. And encouragement is a good thing, but it's sometimes easy for us to kind of get that inflated head and be like, yeah, I am pretty impressive, aren't I? We are pretty good, aren't we? I am pretty nice, aren't I? And Paul's like, look, I planted dozens of churches, and I don't really want the glory. Because it's not about the glory, it's not about the credit, it's not about the honor or the praise. Why we are here, why we exist, is to rescue people from an eternity in hell. We don't exist to have a great time on Sunday morning. We have a great time on Sunday morning so that we can point people to Jesus who can rescue them from hell. We don't exist so that your kids can be babysat for an hour and a half while you get to finally get some breaks. If your kids learn about Jesus for that hour and a half, so that you can learn about Jesus, so that we can point all of you to heaven, to eternity, away from hell through Jesus, then that's worth it. Do you understand? Like, we do all these things on purpose, and there's a reason it's on purpose. It's a good thing, but the end isn't the thing. The end is rescuing people. So, anyway, he goes on and says here, Jesus didn't send me to baptize. That's not why I came. He says, but to preach the good news. To preach the good news, and the Greek word here is euangelion, or evangelism. Good news, to declare good news. And the word evangelism means more, like we've kind of captured that word in church, and so that means I'm going to knock on someone's door and tell them about Jesus or something like that. There's more to it than that. I don't want to just contain it by that. But the word actually means just to declare good news. Like, you know, you open your phone last night and you're like, wow, looks like Penn State might have pulled it off. Like, that was good news for someone. I didn't know. I just evangelized. I just shared good news. Like, that's what the word means, and we've kind of got it caught up into this little thing. But it's really about, like, this is good news. This is exciting. And I know in my own upbringing, like, evangelism was this burden. And if you want to love the Lord, you will evangelize. Like, I don't want to do that. Well, wow. That doesn't sound like good news. Good news is something we tell, we're excited about. And he says, but that's why I came, was to preach the good news. It was about rescuing people. And then he says, and not with clever speech, for fear that the cross of Christ would lose its power. He said, when I came, I was so glad that my job here wasn't to get people to get dunked and follow me. My job was to tell people about Jesus, tell them the good news about Jesus, and not about my clever words, not about how, wow, Paul, you sure are a fine speaker. Why, thank you, I am. I appreciate that. I'll be signing autographs afterwards. Like, and like, it's so easy for us to kind of get the, The glory thing, the big head thing, like, yeah, this is pretty good. And Paul's like, no, I couldn't even do it well. And I'm so glad, because then people weren't like, well, that's clearly not Paul. I mean, I talked about it last week. Kurt talked about it 2 weeks ago. That thorn in the flesh, so that nobody can say that was Paul. No, it's about God, because of what God did through him. And it's so easy. And let me just be straight. Like, I'm not saying this in a bad way about any other church, but I don't stand by the door afterwards. I do that on purpose. Because a lot of times pastors will be like, if they finish speaking, they go to the door and they shake hands and everybody's like, good sermon, pastor. That was wonderful, pastor. Like, if you start saying that to me, I'd be like, I know. Like, I know my pride. I know my issues. And I try to do everything I can to stay out of the way because I don't want it to be about me. And as the church, as God's church, it can't be about us. It can't be about our pride and what we want and getting our way and our thing. It's got to be about Jesus. And sometimes, as we'll see in a moment, when you don't get your way, it hurts a little. Sometimes it stings a bit. But if it's about you, then you've misplaced it. If it's about Jesus, you're like, you know what? I'll let that sting because it's not about me. It's not about my glory. It's not about people saying how great I am or how great MC3 is or how great you are. I mean, I love, like, our C3 opportunities just rock people's world. I just heard about, you know, the whole moving thing a couple of weeks ago. Like, we've got, like, a moving machine. We should start a company, honestly. Like, we should get a truck. But often when those kind of things happen, the people that are not connected to MC3 are like, what is that all about? And somebody even said, I mean, this is secondhand, but somebody was like, I wish I had the church like that. And the response was, no, you can't have them. Like, and I know that was meant as a joke there. But we serve people. And if people are like, wow, you guys are so great. And we go, yes, we are. This is who we are. Like, no, it's got to be, yes, we are. Why don't you come and maybe get a feel for this so that we can point you to Jesus. Do you get it? Like, it's not the end. The end, the goal is Jesus. All these other things are part of the process to get there. And if we're in it about our glory, if we're in it for our legacy, if we're in it for our name, then we're just going to be disappointed and we're just going to mess it up. But if we're in it for Jesus, it's something much bigger. And that's why Paul says, get each other's backs. Because it's not about you. You don't have to worry if someone's doing something different than you because you're on the same team. And I don't know much about military. I mean, my dad, I have a military family. My dad, my uncle, my grandfather. I mean, they were all retired colonels and majors and major colonels and Colonel Sanders and all those things. But I do know that not everybody does the same thing. Some people drive tanks. And some people shoot tanks with the guns in tanks, I guess. But I know that the driver isn't the shooter. And some people jump out of planes. And some people fly the plane so that other people can jump out of them. Typically, the person flying a plane, you don't want to jump out of the plane. But you know what I'm saying? Everybody has a different role. And they're not going, well, I want to be the flyer. I want to fly the plane. Put on your parachute and jump. Well, if you keep complaining, don't put on your parachute and jump. Like, you know, we all have different jobs, but it's the same side. Because they're like, this is a war. This is a battle. We're talking about something that is life and death. And in the church, we're talking about something that is eternal life or eternal death. So we're okay with saying, you know what? It's not about me. I've got your back. I've got your back and I've got your back. You've got my back. We're on the same team. And it makes it a whole lot easier to do what we're doing. So, get each other's back. Do it by putting your pride aside. Do it by putting legacy aside. Do it by putting glory aside. That's it. Legacy, glory, pride. Brothers and sisters, have each other's backs. And that's this idea. Like, do you have each other's backs? Do you have the backs of the people around you? And don't nod, because I don't want to be like, yeah. But what about the people that kind of annoy you, that are here or that aren't here? Do you have their backs? What about the people that, I don't know, make decisions that you don't like sometimes? Do you have their back? Because that's what we are. We're the church. I don't know if you noticed the one, the O-N-E. Brothers and sisters, we're one. We're one. We've got each other's backs. And so if we've got each other's backs, maybe it's time to to do some things. Or I guess I should say, since we're on the same side, maybe it's time we got each other's backs. I want this to be an encouraging series. I really do, because I'm just excited, because most of the things that we're talking about, like, we're doing it. And I don't want us to go, hey, look, we're doing all these things. We're great. I want us to keep remembering and being reminded of this is what we're called to do. This is who we are called to be. But since we're on the same side, maybe it's time to get each other's backs. And I just want to share a few things of what that may look like. And it's going to be easy for you to be like, I really wish they would do that. But I just want you to say, with each of these things, what do I need to do differently? What do I need to do differently? Not worrying about who's getting my back, but worrying about how I'm getting everybody else's back. How I've got their back. And do you understand that, what I mean by getting your back? I hope that phrase makes sense. Like, if someone says something about you, hey, I'm here. I've got your back. And I try to say that to the ministry team leaders here. Like, if people are unhappy with the decisions you make, I am with you. I've got your back. I'm on your side. Like, I try to say that about just many things. Like, I've got your back. We're on each other's side. We've got each other's backs. And so, here's some things. The first thing is grow up. This is encouraging. Grow up, okay? And I say this because in the next two chapters later, Paul continues this discussion of Apollos and Paul. And it's really interesting because what he talks about here is how immature the church is. And as you'll see in a moment, why he calls them immature. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 to 9, he says, "Dear brothers and sisters, when I was with you, I couldn't talk to you as I would to spiritual people, to mature people. I had to talk to you as though as you belong to this world or as though you were infants in Christ." He's like, look, you guys have been around for a while and I'm talking to you like you're babies. "I had to feed you with milk, not with solid food, because you weren't ready for anything stronger." I mean, I hope you understand the parental analogy here. You know, a child grows up, eventually they start with milk and formula, and then start moving to the baby food pureed stuff, and then eventually they're eating steak. Then you're poor. No. But you move through that. And Paul's like, I couldn't do that for you guys. You were like adults, and you're still sucking on a bottle. He said, you're still not ready, for you're still controlled by your sinful nature. Okay, so Paul's setting this up, setting up the church. You're going like, you guys, like, you're not very mature. You think you're mature, but you're not. And so, okay, so what is it, Paul? He goes on and says, you're jealous of one another. Next, oh, there we go. Thank you. Well done. You are jealous of one another and quarrel with each other. Doesn't that prove that you are controlled by your sinful nature? Aren't you living like people of the world? One of you says, I am a follower of Paul. Another says, I follow Apollos. Aren't you acting just like people of the world? He's saying, you are immature. And he says, you're not immature because you struggle with addiction. He doesn't say you're immature because of your adulterous relationships, because of your lust, because of your lying. He says you're immature because you're divided. That's what he says. He says, after all, who is Apollos? Who is Paul? We are only God's servants through whom you believed the good news. Each of us did the work the Lord gave us. I planted the seed in your hearts and Apollo watered it. I flew the plane, Apollo jumped out. But it was God who made it grow. Apollos jumped out. But it was God who made it grow. I added that part. You got that? Okay. I don't see that in my version. And he goes on and says, it's not important who does the planting or who does the watering. What's important is that God makes the seed grow. The one who plants and the one who waters work together for the same purpose. And both will be rewarded for their own hard work. For we are both God's workers, and you are God's field. You are God's building. So Paul says, look, church in Corinth, and to us too, we can apply. If you're divided, if you don't have each other's backs, you're like, well, I'm very spiritual. I do read my Bible, and I do pray for 33 minutes a day. Well, I pray for 34 minutes a day. And Paul's like, so? You're divided. So you're babies. Grow up. And so for some of us, we just need to have this mindset change that says, okay, you know what? We're all on the same side. Thunder, flash, welcome. Like, we're in this together. And so I'm going to have their back and know that they have my back. And so maybe that idea, that concept of just of division, of coming together, of growing up is important. So maybe you need to grow up. Maybe, again, encouraging, maybe you need to shut up. Maybe you need to shut up. Do you feel the encouragement? Do you feel it? But seriously, like, and I think a lot of times we're like, yeah, this is good, but how can I continue to improve in these things? We need to shut up. Here's the thing, and this is what I've learned. And again, I'm not saying all this is about MC3. I mean, the church is all the followers of Jesus throughout the world, throughout history. But I think the church has learned a really good technique. Because if I don't like something you do, I am not going to complain to your face because that's rude and sinful. I wouldn't do that. How dare I be so rude and sinful to you? I'll just complain to everyone else behind your back. Then it's not sin because I'm not actually saying it to you. I might actually call it a prayer request. Please pray for them because I really don't like what they're doing. Please pray for them because they're kind of being stupid. Like, pray that my heart will be humbled to their arrogance and stupidity. Like, and again, prayer is important. I'm not mocking it. But we've kind of learned this technique. And Paul says this to the church in Philippi. He says, we need to just stop. He says, do everything without complaining and arguing. Do everything without complaining and arguing so that no one can criticize you. Live clean, innocent lives as children of God, shining like bright lights in a world full of crooked and perverse people. Paul is saying when we start complaining and criticizing our brothers and sisters, we just look like everyone else. And so when you're sitting around the break room complaining about, yeah, well, this is what our church did, or this is what my wife did, or this is what my kid did, you're not looking any different. And they're like, why would I want what you've got? He says, do everything without complaining and arguing. And now we're going to talk in a few more weeks about confrontation. Like, it is appropriate to say, hey, I see this, and we need to discuss this face to face because I'm your brother. I love you. But that's very different from complaining. Very different. And Paul says, do everything without complaining and arguing. And then over in James says this. He says, don't grumble against one another, brothers and sisters, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. He's talking about what the eternity is looking like. And he says, look, guys, this is a big deal. When we're talking about eternity, don't grumble against each other. Stop grumbling. Stop complaining. You know, there's things that you might not like about your brothers and sisters, but the answer is not to complain. The answer is to say, I've got your back. I'm with you in this. We watched a video a couple years ago. We watched it a couple times, actually, by Andy Stanley. And he said, sometimes, you know, we've got this idea of here's our expectations and here's the reality of what happens. And there's that gap in between. Like, I said, set this up, and you set in a different way than I expected. And so when there's a gap there, he talks about there's two options. We can assume the worst or believe the best. And he said, and he actually shares some studies and statistics that believing the best is always the win. And I don't know if you've had those conversations, if you've had one of those moments where maybe you were humbled. And you're like, I can't believe they did that. Where were they? Why were they late? Well, their daughter was sick and suddenly had to be rushed to the hospital. Well, they're... Oh, well, I didn't know that. I guess that makes it okay then. You know, or for us to start complaining and say, yeah, oh, that person was such a jerk. I can't believe that they did that. I don't even want you to talk to them. Let's not even spend time with them. Well, did you hear what happened to them just a few minutes before you talked to them? You know, they got word that someone was moving out. Or, you know what I'm saying? Like, there's backstories. We've all got our backstories. And it's easy for us to start complaining and grumbling against each other. And Paul and James are like, no, stop. If you don't like something that's happening here, you have one of two options. And I'm going to be totally transparent with you. Accept it or leave. Grumbling is not an option. You can talk about it.
We can discuss things. And I'm not saying that in an arrogant, prideful way. I'm just saying that it doesn't work if we murmur and grumble and complain about each other behind the scenes. If someone does something that you don't like, talk to them about it. Again, we'll come into this in a few more weeks, but talk to them about it. Hey, this hurt me. And they probably don't even realize that. But for us to just kind of start grumbling and complaining about it, we are not helping anything. Do you get that? Do you feel that encouragement? But just like seriously, if I've got your back and you do something I don't like, I am going to do my best to support you. And if it's really something I don't like, I'm probably going to say, hey, can we talk? What happened there? And let me tell you, like 75% of the time when we have that conversation, I'm like, oh, that's a really good reason. You're smart. I'm not. But it's we just short-circuit this whole process when we start grumbling and complaining. So the second thing is maybe shut up. The third thing is step up. And now I'm going to share. What I'm about to share is kind of awkward because of my position. It's in the Bible, so I'm going to share it because I think you need to hear it from somebody. But some of you need to step up and support those leading you. And I don't mean the elders or Sean. Oh, here he is. Sean's up there saying you need to follow everything he says. I'm just saying in all these different roles, you have a prime group leader. If you don't, you should. There's Michelle leading the MC3 family team. You've got Matt leading the MC3 student team. You've got all sorts of people leading all these different ministry teams. And it's easy for us to kind of complain and argue and backbite. But in Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews says this. And this is truth. He says, have confidence in your leaders and submit to their authority because they keep watch over you as those who must give an account. And this is like, this is a big deal. Like, I'm not accountable to you. I'm kind of accountable to the elders. I'm kind of accountable to my wife and my family. But ultimately, I'm accountable to God. And God is a higher standard, honestly. And for you and your role, and maybe your role is you have a title at MC3. Maybe you have a title in some way, but maybe your title is mom. Maybe your title is dad, uncle. God says we need to have confidence in our leaders and submit to them because they keep watch over you as those who must give an account. He says, do this so that their work will be a joy, not a burden. For that would be of no benefit to you. And let me be straight. In all this encouragement, like I love working here. I love serving here. I love my job. I honestly, multiple times a day, have this moment, and I don't say that because I'm super spiritual. I'm just dumb enough to forget. But I have these moments multiple times where I'm like, I can't believe I get to do this. I'm just amazed that God lets me do this. I mean, I was thinking just about, like, we have a church race car. Like, we were talking about this last night. We're like, would you have ever said to me 15 years ago, hey, you're going to be planning a church, and then you're going to have a church race car. And I would be like, okay, what? No. And then whoever has church race cars, that's the stupidest thing ever. You know, like, just the little things where I'm like, this is just incredible that I get to do this. And I hope all of us, as we serve, realize the privilege that we have to do what we're doing. That when you serve in your role, whether that role is simply keeping the building clean, or doing work on the property, or spending time with kids that have to go to the bathroom as soon as they're done going to the bathroom. Like, all of that is for a much bigger purpose. It's pointing people to Jesus. And leadership is hard. Like, it's hard. And I just want you to, if you don't realize that, just take a moment to pause and think about the things that you have to do in your roles. Like, it's hard leading. And the writer of Hebrews says, look, just have the backs of your leaders. And can I encourage you all to do that? I mean, I've been working with Jason for the last few years, certainly as the prime group coordinator. And And he worked his butt off this fall. Like, look at him. He has no mistake. Just trying to pull all these pieces together and all the schedules and once that piece fits and that piece falls apart and just bringing this together. And it's been hard for him, and I love him, and I am so grateful for his hard work. And I just want you guys to make sure you appreciate him for what he's done and making Prime Groups what it is. And we're going to talk about that next week because you need relationships. Sitting here isn't it. We do that on purpose. And I'm going off the subject a little bit. But there's all these different people around you that serve in important roles, and they're hard. And let me tell you, let's just be straight. When you don't show up, it's really hard. And if you want to have confidence and submit to their authority, sometimes it means you just need to get out of bed and get here. And I realize sometimes you can't. And we're going to believe the best. But he goes on and then says, pray for us. And that would just be my plea for my request for all of you, for all the people that are serving in leadership and any ministry role, frankly. I mean, those new sixth graders that are serving in Ignition right now, they are leading younger children. Pray for them. Pray for us. We are sure that we have a very clear conscience and we desire to live honorably in every way. Pray that we would honor God. Do you kind of see that? Like, some of us, just, we need to step up and respect and honor the people around us, the leaders that God has placed here, because we've got each other's backs. And I want to know that if someone says, I can't believe Sean did that, that you would say, well, you know what? I think he probably meant well. And if he didn't mean well, have you talked to him about it? Or do you say, yeah, I know, I hate that rule too. That's why I'm going to go tell all these other people that don't even go to church why our church isn't very good either, because they need to not know about Jesus. Like, do you follow the path. Anyway, some of us need to step up. And finally, we need to build each other up. We need to build up. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul says this. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. So he says, don't let anything come out of your mouth that isn't building someone else up and that will benefit the other people that are listening, because people are listening. People are listening. Your kids are listening. Your kids are learning things. And I've learned this as I'm getting to be, you know, older. And a parent, and watching just the things that have happened in my own, like, I don't remember my infancy years, but I do remember my teenage years. And I see things that I do with my children that my parents did with me, and I never, like, took notes. I never was like, Dad sat me down and said, son, when you have teenagers, this is what you need to do. Like, no, because I'm just watching and listening. And Paul says, look, be careful what you say. Make sure that everything you say is building people up, that it may benefit those who listen. And here's something, right? The marketing world that we live in. We live in a world you are marketed to all the time. I mean, just look around the room and some place or shape on a person, you will see a logo or a name because they're marketing to you. And the marketing world is built around pointing us to how we're not good enough. Your insurance company isn't good enough. You need one that's like a good neighbor. Oh, it's not a good neighbor? Okay, well, this one's on your side. Oh, yeah? Well, this one just has a stupid jingle. Liberty, liberty, liberty. I don't get that. But it's designed to, oh, you have a new iPhone? Do you know you don't have the new iPhone? You're inadequate. You're inadequate. You don't have a good enough car. Your car doesn't self-park. Oh, your car self-parked? Does it self-drive? I totally want one of those. Like, I will be in if you buy one for me. I will just say thank you, and I'll be grateful. So, you know, sometimes people say things, and, like, somebody shows up. You said that in your sermon, so you're like, I'll just say that one there. If someone shows up with a self-driving Tesla, I'm just saying. I love road trips. I hate driving. So, anyway, marketing is all about how you don't have enough. And so That's one thing. And then you've got social media, where you've got the Pinterest perfect. Everything on Pinterest is perfect, and you clearly are not perfect because your casserole doesn't look like that. Your cake doesn't look like that. Your walls don't look like that. Instagram, social media, you have the Instagram Incredible. Look at that family. Like, literally, the sun glows from behind them when they walk through the fields. Like, I don't know. I think maybe someone should, like, just start, like, a real-life photography studio. Like, we're just going to make it real. Okay, yeah, you got some stains. Good, we'll leave the stains there. There's crud on the counter and dog food spilled over there. All right, let's take that. Hold it. No smiling. Oh, wait, you're happy about that. Okay, smile. Like, but we have all these things telling us, again, how we're inadequate, how we're not good enough. We have a whole world built around this. And it's so easy to be the armchair quarterback, saying how that should have been done differently, how they should have done something differently. I mean, let me just be straight. My prideful side, especially, you know, the Sean, maybe even 8 years ago, starting MC3, certainly when I first got out of grad school, like, I want to have a church of thousands of people that show up and listen to me eloquently proclaim the word of the Lord. And I'm so glad that we don't have a giant church, because there are so many people watching things and doing things and saying things. They're like, I'm glad we can just sit here in our little corner of Mifflin County, a little corner of Pennsylvania, and share the gospel and tell people about Jesus and point them to Jesus and not have everybody go, well, did you hear he said that? Did you hear he meant that? Like, I'm into that. Let's just talk about Jesus. Because we need encouragement. That's my point. We have a culture that's always tearing us down. And it seems weird sometimes to encourage people. But I would just like to encourage you to go out of your way. When you see something, oh, they know that they did a good job on that. Tell them. When you're proud of somebody doing something, let them know. And better yet, you can not just tell them, but tell other people about them. Like, I'm proud of Jeremy. I shared this with our elders. He's recently married, new child. He's like, what the heck is he about to say? I'm proud. No. His wife plays softball. Jeremy likes to play softball, but Jeremy doesn't play on the softball team because he watches all the kids so that she can play. And I watch Jeremy, like, every practice, he's there wrangling all the kids and keeping them all together and keeping them entertained. And sometimes he's happy and sometimes he's not. But he's doing that for his wife. And, like, that's impressive. Good job. And when you see people doing things that are just good, let them know. Encourage each other. Why? Because we've got each other's backs. Because I'm on your side. And when I see you do something great, I want you to know about it. I want you to know that I noticed what you're doing. I see those things. Because we are the same team. We are brothers and sisters. We are in this together. We're on the same side. So maybe we need to grow up. Maybe you need to shut up. Maybe you need to step up and just support the leaders. Maybe you need to build up. And I don't say maybe on that last one. I don't say maybe on any of these. But just looking at where do we need to go? What do we need to do? Because we're in this together. And I've got your back. And let me tell you, I try so hard. And I'm not whining about that. I'm saying I endeavor to live these out for you. I endeavor in everything to have your back. And if someone comes to me and says, I've got a problem with them, I'm probably going to say, you should probably talk to them. But I'll probably say, they probably don't mean that either. I mean, I've had conversations like that even recently. This is what this person said. You know, I don't think they actually meant that. Because I've got your back. And I want you to have my back. And I want you to have the back of the people around you, even the people that annoy you, even the people that you don't like as much, even the people that maybe are different. Maybe they don't say we are Penn State. Maybe they vote for some other, they cheer for some other team. Like Alabama. I mean, come on. Because we've got each other's backs. We're brothers and sisters. We're in this together. We're on the same side. And that is what we're supposed to do. And we're going to talk more about that over these next few weeks. Because here's the thing about this series. This church is so pathetic. And all of you need to start doing these things. Because we're not. It's not. We are doing these things all the time, and I love it. I just want to say, let's keep up the good work. Let's remember these things. Because it's easy for us to be down the road saying, yeah, remember, we did that once. We were like that once. No, let's continue to be that now. And related to the encouragement thing, I will say this. We've got this studio set up out in the lobby. And we're calling it, go to the next thing there. Go live. No, keep going. Like, out of the PowerPoint. Go live on the, yeah. Got someone in training on the booth back there. That. We have what we're calling the Boast About Your Bro and Sis booth. Boast About Your Bro and Sis booth. And did someone at MC3 have your back? That's what this series is all about. What I want you to do, and just a way to encourage your brothers and sisters, we've got dry erase boards in the lobby. And one of them says, he is my brother because he, and one of them says, she is my sister because she. And if someone in here has done something for you that you just want to boast about, you want to encourage them, go out there, get a dry erase board and say, because when I was going through a really hard time, they prayed for me. And then you're going to go and get that person and have them stand next to you and hold up that sign for the video. And we're going to make a video each week of just encouraging the people that have done things for us, that have gotten our back. And right now we don't have any. So like I said earlier, we might just have a 5-minute blank screen and you're just going to stare at it in awkward silence. So we need some of these for each week. And you can boast about many people that have done things here that are your brothers and sisters. We also have something coming up with our prime groups for our fifth Sunday, where we're going to have an opportunity in prime groups. We're not serving the community, but we're actually going to take an opportunity to say, what are some needs in our group? What is something that we can do to bless, to encourage someone in our prime group? So I will say that with the sign-ups, if you're not in a prime group, you're not going to be blessed. Sounds a little bit extreme, but that's just another opportunity, because this is so big. We are our brothers and sisters. We're in this together. I've got your back. I want you to have my back. We are together. And sometimes we pray together. Sometimes we cry together. Sometimes we get excited together. But we're in this together. We're the church. We're brothers and sisters. And even if you don't like who I root for, even if you don't like the way I smell, we're in this together. And I love you guys. I love you. And I'm not saying that in like a, because you're supposed to. Like, would you pray with me? Father, thank you so much for my brothers and sisters that are here in this room. And that we get to be in this thing together. And as we spend this next couple months looking at what it means to be together, what it means to be the church, what it means to have each other's backs, God, I'm just so grateful that this is something that you created, that you designed us for community, that you designed your church for relationships, to be there for each other. And I'm just grateful for that. We are grateful for that, God, that we have people around us that have our backs. And I pray for those things that we've looked at. Maybe we need to shut up. Maybe we need to step up. Maybe we need to build up. Maybe we need to grow up. That you would help us to look at the areas where we really aren't being what you have called us to be as much. We aren't really getting the backs of the people around us. Help us to do that so that together we can point people to Jesus and offer them hope in something that we don't even have. It's not about us. It's about you and pointing them to you and what you have done on the cross. Thank you for my family here. In Jesus' name, amen.